Today is the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. Our readings from God's holy word are from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, and the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. The message is titled, From the Days of Creation. Genesis chapter 2, beginning of verse 18. The Lord said, It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Here ends a reading from Genesis chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of this salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, Here I am, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Here ends a reading of Hebrews chapter 2. Gospel according to Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 2. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." Jesus replied, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Here ends our reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and the things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by him in whom they had their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer from the Gelasium Sacramentary. I like to take you across time, particularly take you to the time of the early church, the early Christian church. And this morning I'm going to take you to Rome to meet a man whom Irenaeus of Lyons wrote, this man, as he had seen the blessed apostles and has been conversant with them, might be said to have the preaching of the apostles still echoing in his ears and their traditions before his eyes. The early church father Origen identifies him as Clement of Rome. And this Clement of Rome, Origen identifies as the Clement mentioned in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Clement. Clement of Rome, born around 35 AD in Rome. He was part of the early Christian church that had been growing across the Roman world. Clement of Rome died around either 99 AD or AD 101. So his life spanned the years of the apostles. especially the Apostle John, who died around A.D. 98. Clement of Rome wrote a letter to the church in Corinth. The year was about A.D. 96. And what this means, the words of today's prayer of the day are portions from a prayer in that letter to the church in Corinth, written about A.D. 96. So this prayer has been in the lifespan of the church for nearly 2,000 years and reaches back to the very early part of the church. Words written by one who very likely knew the apostles, learned from the apostles, whose letter was read along with Paul's letters to the church in Corinth. Written before the councils, written before the creeds, written before the growth of the hierarchy and the structure of the church. And in that letter mentions he was a disciple. Clement of Rome mentions he was a disciple of Peter and a disciple of Paul. The prayer is much longer than what we had in the prayer of the day in our bulletin today. The full prayer, it follows the format very closely to the Jewish 18 blessings, which are recited daily by the Jewish people. And this prayer gives us a glimpse into the early life of the Christian church. In the prayer, we hear of Creator of the universe, primal source of all creation, Creator and overseer of every spirit. You show yourself in the everlasting fabric of the world. And very clearly, you, Lord, created the earth. Wise in creating and prudent in establishing that which you have made. Such closeness to the earthly ministry of Jesus. His death on the cross, his resurrection. This prayer is filled with references to the Lord as Creator, marveling and worshiping what the Lord has done. When you look at trees, or when you look at the sky, or look at the stars in the clear sky of the night, or the moon, the planets, the fish in the sea, all the various animals at the zoo, all those varieties of shapes and sizes, skin textures, colors, fur, scales, so different and so wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. I praise you. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you, when you look in the mirror and you see yourself, do you recognize how fearfully and wonderfully you are made? Psalm 139, verse 14, again. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that for well. Do you see yourself as part of the marvelous and wonderfully made? The pinnacle of creation is what you are, what human beings are, the complexity and the wonder woven all through you from head to toe. You are wonderfully and fearfully made. Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 6. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. From the beginning. Jesus says, from the beginning. The Greek word for beginning, it means that temporal sense, the beginning, the initial starting point. Figuratively, it means what comes first. And because it comes first, therefore, it is foremost. It is the chief. It has the highest priority before the rest. It is preeminent. So in the beginning, it is preeminent. This Greek word John uses to begin his eyewitness account of the gospel. This is in the Greek word order translated in English. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So Greek word order into the English. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. In English, we like to flip that, and the Word was God, but the Greek is, and God was the Word. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God, verse 3, all things through Him came into being, and without Him came into being, not even one thing that has come into being. That word creation from the Greek is a noun, and it means founded from nothing. Founded from nothing. The Greek verb of that word, the Greek form, means to create, which applies only to God, who alone can make what was not there before. God can make what was not there before. Creating from nothing. Jesus, being the Word of God, as John describes in his testimony, means that this Jesus, who is God, is speaking from firsthand knowledge. I was there when it was made from nothing. He was the Word, and through Him all that was created was made. Nothing came into being without the involvement of the Word, who is the Son of God, and who became the incarnated Christ Jesus. So when Jesus says from the beginning, He's speaking from, I was there. And this is how it was. Male and female, He made them. Clearly distinctive, with unique individual characteristics, both fearfully and wonderfully made. The 23 pairs of chromosomes are magnificent repositories of incredible information, and it's in each and every human cell of your body. Those 23 chromosomes, each and every cell of your body. 22 pairs, they match. They match up with each other. The 23rd pair is different. XX pair for female, fearfully and wonderfully made. XY pair for male, fearfully and wonderfully made. For those who say humans evolved, they have a problem at the chromosome level. Gorillas, bonobos, orangutans, chimpanzees, they have 24 pairs of chromosomes. 24 pairs of chromosomes. Gibbons have 22 pairs of chromosomes. Siamangs have 25 pairs of chromosomes. You and I, fearfully, wonderfully made, 23 pairs of chromosomes. We are different, vastly different. Male and female skeletons are different. Difference in body size, bone density. Generally speaking, on average, females are 4.5 inches shorter. This goes all around the world. Average 4.5 inches shorter. Differences in the femur, the tibia, the elbows, the shoulders, the fingers, the thigh bones. Differences in the two skeleton structures. The male is larger than the female. However, females' pelvis is wider and shaped different, and the torsos are wider. So whether a female or a male skeletons, they can be determined by measuring the hip bones alone. And then you got muscles are different, bone densities are different. Male and female, each wonderfully and fearfully made. These differences are set in place at the beginning in creation. And since the time of Adam and Eve, at the beginning the differences are set. At the moment of conception. April 7th, 2020, Psychology Today article titled, Men's and Women's Bodies Are Different and Why It Matters. It says it well, so I'm quoting. In fact, every cell and organ in our bodies is affected by whether we are female or male. This isn't just due to the testosterone estrogen. It's because the cells in our bodies read our DNA differently. If we are female or male. Even the bacteria in our intestines and the fluid in our knees are influenced by being male or female. So it goes all the way down, male, female, wonderfully created, fearfully made, and made to be helpmates. Helpmates. It's written, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So in this midst of plenty, where there should be no want, no need, before the fall of humanity and the brokenness of sin so changed all of creation, all things were good. God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmate suitable for him." Made with feelings, made with emotions, the ability to think, the ability to talk, to share. Yet Adam had no one to do that with. The animals, yeah, but that's not the same. What good is that? Make a helpmate, one that is perfectly suitable. Thus, as Jesus was saying in Mark 10, "For this reason the two will become one flesh." God joined them together in creation. And that joining together continues to this very day. It is a precious gift from the Lord God, which was set forth in the order of creation, the ordering of the family, the building block of society and civilization and the social order. And as family falls apart, history has shown this, as families fall apart, society falls apart, civilization falls apart. And it's evidence of the fall that is in humanity and the reality of the sinful nature that truly is in each one of us, each and every heart, human heart, is fallen. That sinfulness is there. The family used to train up a child in the way they should go. When the family falls apart, now who is training up the child in the way they should go? And what is being instilled in the hearts of the child who will become the adult of the next generation? As the family falls apart, the home falls apart, so does society fall apart. As humanity's fall happened in Adam and Eve, the redeeming work would come one day. Evidence of the fall is the sinful heart. And it's noted in the way Jesus answers the question posed to him in Mark chapter 10, verse 5. "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. Deuteronomy 24 is where you can find it written. Moses permitted divorce. It was not a command. It's a concession to the hardness of heart. A concession that sinners sin. Sinners break things. They break relationships. Matthew Henry's concise commentary writes, "He here shows that the reason why Moses' law allowed divorce was such that they ought not to use the permission. It was only for the hardness of their heart. God himself joined man and wife together. He has fitted them to be comforts and helps for each other. The bond which God has tied is not to be lightly untied. Let those who are putting away their wives consider what would become of themselves if God should deal with them in like manner." Seems more that what was written in Deuteronomy 24 by Moses was written to protect the wives from the hardness of heart of the husbands. Hardness of heart, the Greek word means obstinate heart, implying rebellion. Hard because it's dried out. Figuratively, it's a stiff, stubborn, unyielding, unwilling to respond to God. Jesus turned the focus from the question being given. He turns the focus to what God did at the beginning, to remind all hearing about the great gift God gave at the beginning in marriage. It is God's institution. So God's rules apply in that when coming together, one literally is yoked together. Singleness is set behind, and oneness becomes foremost. Yoked together to head in one direction, following the ways of the Lord. Marriage is more than that social contract, as some today like to say it is. Marriage is a spiritual binding together. God has done this. Divorce is more akin to amputation, which is a worst-case scenario of removing a diseased part of a body. Amputation, extreme as it is, sometimes may be necessary. And that's the way to see divorce, because it hurts and people are broken. It's like losing a part of you, because you have lost a part of you. And that's where God's grace comes in and brings healing, brings forgiveness. As I counseled couples in their journeys towards joining as one, I emphasize over and over the power of forgiveness, the necessity of forgiveness in marriage. Forgiveness is necessary as it guards against that heart growing hard and harder and harder. Unforgiveness piles up, and it hardens the heart. When two sinners come together to be one, the need for divine grace is most definitely needed. And also that determination by the grace of God and mercy of God to fulfill the vows that say in sickness and health and all those other things, till death do us part. It's the ideal that God set forth in the order of creation. Still, that hardness of heart rears its ugly head. We are all sinners. We need that condition of hard hearts to be addressed. How to bring forgiveness to sins, and how to make possible a new heart in humanity. God became human, just like one of us. Hebrews chapter 2. We turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and we find these extraordinary words in God's word. Beginning of verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be made like us in every way. Fully human. Had to be fully human. Cannot diminish the humanness of Jesus in any manner. And likewise, at the same time, fully God. Cannot diminish the divinity of Jesus in any manner. Diminish either the humanity or diminish the divinity. What remains is unable to save. Though we cannot comprehend the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, such that a child was conceived and a boy would be born, the God we worship spoke into existence all of this creation from nothing. What is more astonishing is that the Lord, who created out of nothing all there is, entered into what he created and became human. Did this, as it's written in Hebrews 2, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Genesis chapter 2, God, after the woman was made, it's written, he brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. Such a precious gift. The most wonderful gift God gave was giving a helpmate suitable. What this also means is that God was amongst them, walking amongst them, with them. We hear in Genesis 3, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God would come and walk and be with them. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So also, from the days of creation, God desired us to be with Him. As Augustine of Hippo wrote, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. From the days of creation, we were made for God Himself. And marriage was given to man and woman who were made for each other. Sin, hardness of heart, fallenness, that broke those relationships. Still we reach for, we long for what was given in those days of creation. We won't set them aside. We won't forget. We pray. We pray for forgiveness and restoration of relationships with the Lord, the living God. And we pray for the institution of marriage as ordained in the orders of creation by God. More from the prayer of Clement of Rome. Do not count every sin of your servants and your handmaids, but cleanse us with your truth and guide our steps to walk in holiness and righteousness and singleness of heart and to do such things that are good and well-pleasing in your sight and in the sight of our rulers. In Hebrews chapter 2, we hear that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That word, might make, it's an English construct. It's not in the Greek. Might, it's not in the Greek. Rather, in the Greek, the word means purpose for result. It's a deliberate motion into, penetrate into a particular purpose or result. He came purposefully to make atonement for the sins of the people. There is no conditional aspect of it, of a possibility. No, there's decisive action to redeem through the blood of Christ. To pay the redeeming price was decisive action, such that there's no additional work for you or I to do. Divine wrath towards sin is satisfied. That's what the other Greek word in there, sometimes translated as atonement, but more accurately translated as propitiation. Propitiation. And it's the setting aside of God's wrath, satisfying God's wrath. It's accomplished through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross, laying his life down, shedding his blood. He is the crucified and risen one. And he's the one that's saying, as in the days, in the beginning, this is how it was. And in Christ, the crucified and risen one, all the brokenness that is not like how it was in the days of creation is forgiven by God's grace. And so now I close with words from Clement of Rome. And this is how he closed the prayer. We praise you through the high priest and guardian of our souls, Jesus Christ, through whom be the glory and the majesty to you both now and for all generations and forever and ever. Amen. Amen.